Good morning, and turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 3. Thank you, Cullen and team, for preparing our hearts to think about the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Messiah that we have, the Son of God. And we are in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and my name is Roy, if you're not sure who I am, not that that matters, but we are here to focus on the Messiah as the Son of God. We're making our way through Luke, and obviously we're early on. We have a full year to go. And so we are following Luke's pattern of preparing to show how Jesus as the Son will serve, minister, and save the nations. So he is introducing the Messiah. We've looked at two aspects already. We've looked at the expectation of the Messiah, both from the scriptures and from culture. And Bruce helped us to see that in a lot of ways, the Messiah was what the people expected, and then in a lot of ways, he was not at all what was expected. Johnny took us through the forerunner, the one who would introduce Jesus, John, running parallel through the early accounts of Luke to show that this is the one that would prepare the way for the one who would be the Messiah. And John, as the forerunner, welcomed Jesus as the Messiah. This morning we're looking at verse 21 as our starting place for chapter 3 as we think about Jesus as the Son of God. We begin with the baptism. And Luke is interesting in his introduction of the baptism because it's not really what we would have expected. There's not a lot of detail. It's very muted in terms of how much he tells us about the baptism. And it's really only shown as a connection with time. Time and also the people with whom he shared the water. It says, when all the people were baptized. Now when all the people were baptized. And when Jesus also had been baptized. So the link is made between the people and Jesus, and not a strong link with John. The reason was Luke already has put John in prison, so he's actually returning in time, if you look back the previous verse. Luke has put John in prison, so now the emphasis turns to Jesus. And Jesus is linked with the people. He joins with them in baptism, not because he needs to repent, as John's call was for the baptism, but because Jesus needed to be identified with humanity. I want you to hold that thought because we're going to cover a little more of the section of Luke beyond what was read this morning in verses 21 and 22. So hold that thought of making connection with humanity because there's something else that Luke is emphasizing at the baptism. It's not so much about that. It's about what happens following the baptism. And notice Jesus is praying. So Jesus makes a connection with God. He looks up, and then three remarkable things happen in the story. The first thing that happens is the heavens are opened. But this is not your normal opening of the heavens. I don't know what a normal opening of the heavens would be, but this is not it. Because when heavens are open, we would expect to see a vision, an apocalyptic, some bright light at least, something to indicate something great has happened. Or maybe when the heavens are open, we would expect to actually ascend up and actually see something up in heaven. But the purpose in here, as we introduce Jesus, is that the focus is not so much on heaven, but it's on this person who looks a lot like everybody else that was getting dunked in the water. The one who is now praying and the one who now heavens do remarkably open, but not to reveal something in heaven, to actually reveal something in earth, on earth. And so the second thing that happens is we have the descent of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Now again, if we make the Old Testament connections like we have throughout Isaiah, we would recognize that this anointing by the Spirit is something that was to happen to the Messiah, to happen to the servant, in order that he might be prepared to be king. So we should not be surprised that now Jesus, this one who has come and been revealed in incredible ways through his infancy, through the people that he was connected with at birth, now Jesus is anointed and shown to be the one who would be both enabled through the power of the Spirit to accomplish his purpose and also to be recognized as the one that would be the Messiah and would be the King. So this accomplishes the graphic display that God has anointed this one, this Messiah, as the one that would fulfill all things. But how does God do that? He does use a visual, but again, it's probably not the visual we might would want or expect. It's a dove, or like a dove, but there is some physical aspect that Luke tries to highlight. So not really a dove, but something like a dove coming down on Jesus, showing the anointing of the Spirit. I would love to present all the different options that the dove reference could mean. Actually, I wouldn't, so I'm not going to. I think what is clear is this is different than maybe what we would expect. Anointing a king is supposed to be something where it would be dramatic demonstration of power. But instead, in a sense, we have maybe a lowly, peaceful dove coming and resting on the Lord, or like a dove, in some way to indicate that the king that you are looking for, that you are expected, is not maybe exactly what you would want or what you think you would want. We're going to see very quickly as we travel through the rest of the book of Luke that it doesn't mean that the Spirit is not powerful in the life of the Lord Jesus. He is absolutely going to work in incredible ways to resist temptation, to do powerful miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's always sort of more humbly than we maybe would like the king to exercise his anointed power as having the Spirit. And so again, we see the clear anointing by God. And yet, maybe it's a little less than we would expect. There's a third thing that happens. Not only do we see heavens opened in order that something might come out of heaven, in order that we might look to earth, not only does the Holy Spirit descend, but we get a voice. And kids, help me here. If I just read this part of the verse, and a voice came from heaven, who is speaking? A voice came from heaven. Who is speaking? Somebody, speak up. Yes. Jesus. Well, the voice is coming from heaven, and we have Jesus who's just been baptized. So Jesus is actually on earth, and the voice is coming from heaven. So who?
God.
But it's interesting. How did you know it was God? Yeah, you've learned about him, absolutely. But it's almost like Luke delays, because you really won't know. It's just a voice from heaven, and there's other things, people, creatures that have spoken from heaven. But it's actually, if we slow down and read carefully, it's like God wants us to listen carefully to what he says before we understand who has spoken. God is speaking. You're absolutely right. He's speaking to his son, Jesus Christ. But again, it's not maybe the voice where the focus is on God. The focus is on who is being spoken to. And notice that it is a voice that's being spoken to. Other passages that are similar has, "This is my beloved son." But this passage has a direct personal reference. "You are my beloved son." It's almost as if we are observing something that is happening, not so much in the public, but in a private situation between God from heaven and his son that is on earth. And so the voice comes to reveal that, yes, it is God who is speaking, but it is the Son that he is affirming. He says, "You are my beloved son." There are Old Testament connections here with the servant that would come. But beloved, either because of translation or because of a little different shift, seems to say more than just what Isaiah says in terms of the chosen one. The only one is also the loved one. You are beloved. Now, to be honest, you probably didn't have this problem, but I struggled growing up with this beloved. What world does that mean? So just tune out for about 30 seconds while you struggle with me. It took me a long time to realize this big beloved thing was just that you are loved. And once I figured that out, it was really, really helpful to realize that when God calls someone beloved, it means his love rests on that person. And so God is affirming his son in such a personal relationship as the son that he loves. Yes, he's different than any other son. He is loved in a sense different than any other one. And he stands as the beloved son in that close, intimate relationship of father and son. But the father's not done there. He's going to affirm his love for this son. And then he affirms that he is well pleased. He says, "I am well pleased with you," with this son. He affirms that both who Jesus is and has been for all eternity and what he will now do, empowered by the Spirit to accomplish his mission, is pleasing to God. It's not like God created something different in the Son. He's affirming what has always been true, both in his love relationship with this Son and with him pleasing or delighting in this Son. Imagine this. Yes, we should think about this, that God delights, that he finds pleasure in things, but most of all, he finds pleasure in the person of his Son. He delights in him. He's not some just power or force or something out there. He and the Son enjoy a relationship where they delight in one another. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we think, oh, if I say I'm enjoying you, that's sort of selfish. It sounds like it's about me. But I think most young ladies, if they went out on a date with a very nice young man, and at the end of that date, that young man said to her, "I really had a blast with you." I don't think if he treated her with respect and care through the evening, she would say, "Why is it all about you?" She would actually enjoy the fact that he found pleasure in her. Where his focus wasn't actually on him, it was on her, but it gave him the utmost pleasure. That's a probably terrible illustration, but it maybe helps us a little bit to understand and appreciate that God the Father sees his Son now having taken on human flesh, prepared for the mission that would cost him his life. He said, "I delight in you. I find pleasure in you, both in your person and in your work." This is the Son that is presented. This is the Messiah that's introduced, that's welcomed, and it's welcomed by the very voice and affirmation of God. He is welcomed by the very anointing of the Holy Spirit prepared for his ministry. But Luke then makes an interesting switch. We would expect now the ministry of Jesus to begin, but instead he introduces this strange list of names, which Ben did not read, and I don't know exactly why. No, actually, I told him not to read it because I was going to also not read it. This long list of names. And we could again debate on what is the link with the genealogy in Jesus. And there are certainly different opinions of that, but we can all agree on Luke's purpose. The purpose is actually to link, as he did early on with Jesus' baptism, with humanity. Not only was Jesus as the Messiah being anointed for the mission, not only was he being affirmed by the Father, but he was also being identified with humanity. If you want an A, you can find, you know, association or something with humanity, but I'll keep with identity. If you need all A's, make up your own. But now he's going to show that this long list of names is there to show that, yes, Jesus is fully man. He has taken on human flesh through the incarnation, as he has already described in his gospel. And so he goes through this long list of names, and we're not going to cover them all, but we ought to at least cover a few that maybe I can pronounce. So I get to choose. So I'll choose some that I will be able to pronounce. There's three I want to look at really, really quickly. And we'll go in the order that Luke brings them through, starting from Jesus and Joseph and going through till he hits David. We want to think about David. So young people or kids, give me one thing you know about David. And for those that want to plan ahead and get ahead, we're also going to mention Abraham. And then we're going to mention Adam. So, yes, sir, David. Absolutely defeated Goliath. What an incredible act of faith. So here we have this man who trusts God, and we see a pattern throughout David's life of trusting God. We read through the Psalms and we see his incredible faith in God. And he's described as a man after God's own heart because of the faith that he demonstrated. Something else in the life of David. Anybody else? Yes, back in the back.
Bethlehem is the city of David.
Yes, absolutely. And Luke has already made that incredible link. You've been listening carefully as we've covered Luke. There are so many connections with David, and one of that is the place Bethlehem. Absolutely. What else? Let me give you a little hint. Is there anything negative about David's character? Anybody think about anything negative? I know that's a hard one. Yes, David failed miserably. He took his eyes off the Lord, and he stopped for that moment trusting God, and it led to deadly consequences. When he sinned against God, rejected in a sense his special anointing to be king, and chose his own selfish way instead of leading his people, it had dire consequences for his family, and also for the nation. But there's one other aspect of David, and that is God promised David something incredible. He promised him that a king would come from his line, and now this one has appeared. This one that would fulfill the promises that were given to David, an everlasting king that now has been anointed, and we will see what he will become. Abraham. What do you know about the life of Abraham? Somebody give me some story in the life of Abraham. Absolutely. What an incredible act of faith. God speaks to him and says, and we're like, hey, I would respond if God spoke to me. Think about the things that God told Abraham to do. I think I would be questioning whether that was really the voice of God or not. So he left everything that was comfortable and normal and right and good and left and followed and listened to the Lord. A man of faith, right? His faith was counted to him as righteousness because he trusted God. What other aspects of Abraham's life do you reflect on? Did you come across this name in this long list? Come on, children. Something. And you don't have to go to the negative yet. I know you're already thinking, oh, the second thing's got to be negative. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, take the son that you love, your only son, the son of promise, the source of the promises that God had given to him. take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Kill him. What faith did Abraham require to believe that and actually begin the process and go up to the point of raising the knife? Believe that God would raise the dead. In fact, Abraham's had so much faith, he believed God would raise the dead twice, right? First, Sarah and him probably too had to be resurrected to bring Isaac to birth. And then he believed that God would actually raise Isaac from the dead if he did actually plunge that knife. But was Abraham always faithful? No, he also tried to fulfill the promise given to him in his own means, with his own methods, again, causing great pain and suffering, which God still used for blessing in different ways. And he received a promise that through him all the nations would be blessed, just like through David, one to rule over the nations would come. Adam, what do you know about Adam? Yes, sir. Yeah, why do we always start with the negative stuff with Adam? Is there nothing good we can say about Adam? We immediately jump to the tree. There was one back there and then over here. Yes, sir. Nope. Okay. He took yours, right? That was the only one we got for Adam. Yes, sir. Yeah, he was the first one made in the image of God, breathed life through the Spirit. He came to life. Him and Eve made male and female, made in God's image, put in this beautiful garden, walked with God, enjoyed fellowship. I know we want to get to the tree thing. Really, why do we want to do that? Think about what Adam enjoyed in terms of fellowship with God, walking with God in some incredible way. And yes, I think he did trust God until he made that decision to no longer listen to God, to no longer trust him, rebelled against the command of God, and the result was death and separation. But was there also a promise given to Adam that there would be one that would come and defeat the foe that had been the means of deceiving them into rebelling against God? Yes, there was a promise as well given to Adam. So in this long list, we see a pattern of, yes, God reaching out, drawing ones to himself, some believing, some trusting. And yet, in every case, there is failure. In every case, there is a rejection. In every case, there is disbelief and there's consequences. And yet, we also see the pattern of promise that God will do something great, that God will bring about something incredible. And now, this one who we now have read through all the line. No, we didn't read it. You'll do that on your own. Through all these other people, we now have one with whom God is well pleased with. Someone who is loved by God. Some of these pleased God in some respect, but none of them pleased God fully. None of them were truly sons of God. And so the end of the list ends with Adam, who is the Son of God, because he was made in the image of God, because he was human. Jesus connects also with humanity, is identified with humanity, remaining fully the Son of God. And yet in order to accomplish the purposes that God has set before him, he is also fully human. Today we come around this table. We come to remember the Lord Jesus. We come to think about the one that God has just showed us is the one that is the Son of his love, the Son that pleases him. I'm glad this morning I don't come because I have earned God's love. I'm glad I'm not waiting for a voice from heaven to speak this morning and say, "Roy, I love you because of all you've done." I'm glad I only stand because of the Lord Jesus. And the Father looks at him and sees me only through Christ, and looks on his Son, the one who he loved fully, the one who pleased him fully, and sees me and says, I love you. Not because I've done anything to deserve that love, because I've trusted in the one who was promised and now who has fulfilled that promise through his death and resurrection. There's plenty of time to struggle with all the ways that we don't please God, all the reasons why we don't deserve the love of God. But I ask you to join me this morning with the words we've just heard from God the Father, and affirm those words with me. And again, us affirming them doesn't make them true. They have always been true. It has always been true that the Father has loved his dear and one and only Son. And it has always been true that the Son has pleased the Father and the Father delights in him. We come this morning simply because of his work. So we early and often want to speak about this one that we look on that looks a lot like us as a son of God and yet is drastically different than us as the one son of God. And we look at him and we love him. Yes, our love is feeble. It's flawed. It's inconsistent, but we acknowledge if God loves his beloved Son, then we also express as best as we can our love for him. And yes, there is nothing else that we should delight in today. And so we are called around this table, and we're called to take our eyes off of everything else that might produce some level of pleasure, pleasing, or delight in us. And we're to find the one who the Father says, I'm pleased with. And we need to affirm and say, I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with all he has done. I'm pleased with all of his characteristics. I'm pleased with all of his work in my heart and in my life. I know we want to move. Yeah, there's stuff that does distract me. But this morning, will you join me at this table? Say, I'm pleased with him. We take the bread and the cup because this morning, in all likelihood, I don't want to limit God. There will not be an opening of the heavens. There will not be a descent. Although if God chooses to do that, praise the Lord. Of some form or physical aspect of the Spirit. There will not be a literal voice from heaven. But you know what there will be? There will be our voices that will speak. There will be us that have also been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we will affirm with our voices and in our hearts that this is the one that we love. And this is the one that we delight in. And it's wonderful to be at this table. So thank you for joining me. We join as united people of faith. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, and we take this, this will seem strange, but in fact, everything else that I've said will appear very, very strange. To love one you've never seen. To be entirely pleased with somebody that doesn't talk back, that you can't physically touch. Yes, we are trusting what God has revealed. And we have found that as we express our love to this one, this Son of God, then we are loved through his love. And we express that we are pleased with him. Then yes, God says, you are my child. What an opportunity this morning to become his child. Our men will lead us vocally, but praise the Lord that every heart today can express their love for the Son of God and express the fact they are pleased with him. Let us give thanks for the Son of his love this morning. Father, we come to you having heard your voice. And we rejoice that you have spoken of your Son, the one that we learn is loved by you and pleases you and has accomplished, as we look back, all that you desired, all your will. Thank you, Father, for allowing him to be the Son of God linked to Adam. But also always, thank you for affirming that he is your Son, loved and pleased you are in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come. The mission, as we read here, is ahead, but as we look at the bread and the cup, we are reminded that the mission is completed. And you ask us now to remember your work, remember your love for the Father and the way that you pleased the Father in all of your work. Thank you for allowing us to enter into the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father through your work. Our Father, we thank you for being able to say, you are our Father. Thank you for calling us your beloved children. We know it's only because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In his name we give thanks. Amen.